We're going to continue with just a very brief video. I think the meaning of it will be pretty obvious to you pretty quickly. Here's the story of an obviously beloved patriarch of a family who is given the gift of sight. Those born colorblind have no idea the world that we see. And now, because technology has created these glasses, we see the story of a man here who put on these glasses and for the first time saw color. It's a very emotional thing. I've watched dozens of videos about this, and it mattered not the age, it mattered not how hardened the man might be or this or that. Every time they put them on, they were rendered just weak and vulnerable as they were given new sight. What makes this particularly poignant for me, it's on Christmas Day. Is that not pregnant with possibilities, you know, of the story? On Christmas Day, he's given the gift of sight. And his life is suddenly fleshed out in color. These are the moments that inspired the psalmist to write, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth." Life in the Spirit is fundamentally about seeing a new life, a new creation, a new understanding of the life that we're all called to give ourselves to. And we learn a new song. Keep in mind, again, I remind you that the root of faith, what it means is the ability to see something that you've not seen before. So it was in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, Paul wrote, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Maybe it's a little bit like seeing the world in color. The Spirit of God empowers us to see life differently. We see a glimpse periodically of a kingdom that is coming, but that is not yet fully here. We get a glimpse once in a while of the mystery of God that moves about us like the fluttering of a curtain, and we have a sense that something has come close to us. It is in the presence of the Spirit that we begin to see life as it was intended. The Spirit, then John gave his testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have recognized him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" And so Jesus walks by, and John points and says, "See the Lamb of God." It is, for me, always interesting and profoundly humbling and comforting is how the gift of the Spirit, that while often does not make itself obvious to us in real time, gives us with a moment that stops us, and we look back and we go, oh, God was there. You know, that's how Scripture was written, not in real time. It was people stirred by the Spirit looking back and seeing how God's hand was a part of shaping history. We don't know why John the Baptizer, we don't get the backdrop on why he was inspired at a young age to be the one for whom would proclaim the voice, speak the word of Isaiah. We don't get the backdrop on that story. I mean, like a Greta Thunberg or a Martin Luther King Jr., we don't know what it was that inspired John early in his life to say he was going to be the one to speak the words of an 800-year-old prophet, Isaiah, to be able to speak a word to prepare the world for the kingdom, for the Christ. We don't know. But it did. It inspired him. What should be critical always, though, as we hear that story, is again to be reminded that how John acknowledged that it was the Spirit that called him that would empower him to see the Christ. I mean, he would be asked, "Are you the Christ?" He'd say, "Nope." "You Elijah?" "Mm-mm, no." "You the prophet?" "Nope." Well, who in the world are you? I am the one, he would say. The voice of the one in the desert making straight the way of the Lord. What it was that shaped him to believe that he was the person, it was the Spirit of God. So I come back to this notion of how the Spirit stirs our hearts to see God's working in our life, that we might often sing a new song. It was years ago in a former parish in Canada where I was in a conversation with a group of young people where I had personally such a moment. It was in the midst of this conversation about people who have influenced our life, I blurted out, Howard died for me. I had no plans of saying that. I had no plans of reflecting on a story that was a decade old that I hadn't thought about for well over 10 years. But suddenly, in that moment, I blurted out, Howard died for me, which obviously got their attention. But it was for me, it startled me. I mean, it really startled me. Because not only had I not thought of Howard for a long time, I hadn't, until that moment, seen a great truth. I was literally a pastor because Howard died for me. And I hadn't made that connection. Now, I won't bore you with the details. I'll just share with you that it was not a good time in my life. Bad choices, my raging, addictive personality, yada, yada, yada. The faculty at seminary the next day on Monday would vote, and they were going to vote to expel me from seminary. And it was deserved, no question, no argument for me. But on this particular Sunday afternoon, I was in charge of a large church activity when a beloved senior member of the congregation literally dropped dead in front of me. That next day, I was notified by the dean of students that the seminary faculty had met and they had voted. And they voted to give me a second chance. Unbeknownst to me, a faculty member was in attendance at that Sunday fateful activity, and the result of seeing me function in a pastoral role in a deep and troubling moment in the life of this congregation inspired him the next day to go to that faculty meeting and to intercede on my behalf. He was the least of the ones of the faculty who would have been inclined for that act of grace. I was absolutely unaware of his presence. I did not know that he was there. And the only person more shocked at this action than me was the dean of students. He was pretty stunned. He says, this is rather remarkable. But isn't that just how it is? Scripture is not written in real time. We look back and we see God's activity in our life. And the Spirit in that moment with that group of young people stirred my heart, and in an instant, I was gifted with a vision of how God had acted in death to bring new life that I had breathed in. Howard died for me, and now, almost 50 years later, I stand grateful for a life served with a new song in my mouth. You have those moments. You have those people where life and faith and the Spirit intersected and you were blessed. Now, Lamb of God was an onerous title. At best it was onerous. At worst, it was a moniker the average person of faith would run from in a dead sprint. I mean, there is little that feels royal in it. The Lamb of God is the one who will make sacrifice of themselves for the forgiveness of sin of the world. People did not sign up for this opportunity. They would not see a bright future with long life and a great retirement plan. Yet apparently, two of the followers of John who were with him who said, "See the Lamb of God, the one on whom the Spirit has come down," two of his followers turn and follow Jesus. Jesus challenged them with a question every one of us should have our hearts and minds stirred by right now. Every one of us should hear the question directed at us as Jesus turned to them and said, "What are you looking for?" In this age of materialism where we spend a life looking for the perfect retirement, material fantasies, dreamed of relationships, all sorts of ways to fill our bellies, Jesus' question and their answer presupposes the work of that Spirit in their lives. What are you looking for? Their question, the question of Jesus, generates for them the best answer they can come up with, which is a question indeed, where they say, "Where are you staying?" That obscures the truth. This is not, "Where did you pitch your tent?" That's not what they're asking. John had identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They are asking, "Where can we be in the presence of God?" That's what they're asking. And then Jesus says to them, "Come and see." Where can you be in the presence of God? Come. Well, what do you know? That's precisely why you are here this morning in worship. The Spirit stirred our hearts, and you accepted the invitation to come and see, to seek the Lamb of God, the Lord, in word and in sacrament, and in the body of Christ, which is his church, his people. And just maybe you've come to sing a new song. God is good all the time. All the time. Amen.